the self-sufficient God. Last week was the self-existent God. Slightly different, and I'll show you how. The big idea, actually two sentences. I don't usually do that, but I liked them both, so I kept them both. You will never have enough until you realize Christ is enough. Okay, you will never have enough until you realize Christ is enough, and you will always need more until you realize that Jesus is all you need. Okay, let me say that again. You will always need more until you realize Jesus is all you need. I drank a lot of coffee in grad school, probably more than I should have. I love coffee. I've always enjoyed coffee. I like it when it's 105 degrees outside. I like it when it's cold. I like it in the morning, and I like it right before bedtime. I've always enjoyed coffee. But when I was in grad school, I was doing two master's degrees at the same time. I was working a job, and I was doing ministry, and I was probably sleeping, I don't know, maybe 4.5 hours on average a night. And I've always had a lot of energy. Maybe you know that about me, but I don't know if you do. I've always had a lot of energy, and I've always been able to kind of go, go, go. But I was humbled during that season because eventually my body just kind of wore out. You know, I realized even though I was younger, I can't sustain this pace because I'm not self-sufficient. And the Lord humbled me. I think I was maybe tempted to think I was. And I remember it was during finals week, and I don't think I slept more than a couple of hours a night, probably for 6-7 days in a row. And that's just not wise. And I had a Hebrew final. It was on the conquest narratives. And the professor picked a random chapter from, I think it was maybe Judges. And I had to translate the whole chapter from Hebrew to English. I had to parse verbs. I had to talk about the syntax. All that sounds fun to you guys. I enjoyed it. And I was well prepared. I slept through my alarm. I've never done that. I was so tired. I slept. By God's grace, I woke up and it was 8:30. The class started at 8. It's 8 a.m. class. I lived on campus, but I lived farthest away. So didn't fix my hair. It was just kind of like this. I threw on a shirt and some pants, and it was snowing. And I ran up the hill because it was in Boston. I ran up the hill. I burst into class. It's probably 8:45. You know, I have an hour and a half to take my exam. I've already missed half the time. And my professor, Dr. Tom Petter, he's like, he's from Switzerland. He's like, oh, Chris, are you okay? And I'm like, yes, I'm so sorry. Can I still take the exam? Yes, but you only have 45 minutes now. And I remember looking at my exam, and I'm like, this is Chinese. I know Hebrew. I knew it really well then. I don't know as well now, but I'm like, oh, what's going on? I mean, I couldn't read it. And I was like, what's happening? And I just prayed and took a deep breath and goes, Chris, you need to go outside and take it. Like, no, I'm good. I'm good. And okay. Oh, now in it. I did fine. Yeah. Ace exam. But I was pushing myself and again, tempted to think I was self-sufficient. And I learned very quickly, I'm not. None of us are. So I want to talk about that. What does that mean? But not yet, because I want to review last week. I told you every week before we start the next attribute, I'm going to review the previous week. So last week, we looked at God's self-existence, right? This is also referred to as God's independence or aseity. Didn't really talk about that word much. It's from a Latin word. Who cares? I like Latin, but independence, right? Self-existent. What we saw last week is that God depends on us for nothing, and that we depend on him for absolutely everything, okay? Furthermore, everything that exists has an origin, a beginning, but not who? Not God. Where did God come from? He's always been. And as Wayne Grudem said, God exists by virtue of his very nature, and that he was never created and never came into being. He always was, okay? Self-existent. Psalm 50, verses 10 to 12, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. So everything that is, he made, and all that he made for his glory, and yet he is not dependent on anything that he made. So that attribute, I mean, when we hear this, it goes against everything that we know. Because everything, every bit of creation is dependent, right? God is independent. And so again, what should this attribute do to us? It should humble us, number one. It should increase our dependence on the Lord. It should move us to fully submit to the Lord. And I talked about this last week in great detail. It should protect our hearts against idolatry. Okay? Because again, our idols cannot fulfill or sustain us, can they?
No.
Our idols cannot fulfill or sustain us because they depend on us. You realize that? Our idols actually depend on us. God is independent of us, and we were made to depend on Him. All right, so that was last week. Now, again, the next attribute is closely linked to God's, what? Self-existence, but it's still different. This week, God is self-sufficient. What does this mean? So number one, God is self-sufficient. Now, that sounds awfully familiar, self-sufficient, because we actually come into the world thinking this about ourselves. We have this natural bent toward this way of thinking. We think we're self-sufficient, don't we? I'm not saying all of us. If you're a believer, hopefully you've been humbled like I was and you realize only God is self-sufficient. But as sinners, we tend to think we're self-sufficient. Nothing could be further from the truth. I got a good Tozer quote here, A.W. Tozer. He says, an elementary but correct way to think of God is as the one who contains all, who gives all that is given, but who himself can receive nothing that he is not first given. God needs nothing. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. Do you realize that? This idea of need, this concept is foreign to God. We, on the other hand, come into this world wanting, don't we? Needing. Therefore, we can say that God needs us for nothing, but we need him for everything. As Tozer reminds us, need is a creature word and cannot be spoken of the Creator. That's really well said. Need is a creature word and therefore cannot be spoken of the Creator. Guys, we're born needy. Okay? Let me explain. If you're a parent, I mean, obviously if you're here, you were a child at one time, but if you're a parent, this is fresher on your mind, right? We're born needy. Our children, from the moment they come out, they need us. They need us around the clock. They need constant care. If we don't care for them, what happens? They would die, right? And this is what's interesting. As we get older, what happens? We find that we're needy again. Our bodies slow down, they break down, and we need extra care, right? So our lives are framed around need, and our lives are filled with need. Now, some might say, and I'm going to go against this severely. Some might say, yes, but isn't our neediness a result of the fall? No, that's incorrect. God created us to need who? Him. And as we saw last week, to depend on him, we are needy by design. We are needy by design. So this is what sin does. And you might want to write that. I don't think I put this in your notes. Maybe I did. Sin doesn't create neediness, but rather it blinds us to our neediness. So sin doesn't create neediness because we're made to be needy by design. That's God's design. What sin does is it blinds us to our neediness. Our sin convinces us that we need nothing or no one, that we got this. And that is such a lie. What we're going to explore at the end of our time, I hope, yeah, I think we'll get there, is that we were created to need both God, our creator, and our fellow image bearers, right? So we need God vertically, but we also need who? We need each other, okay? And again, our sin nature has deceived us into thinking that we are self-sufficient rather than God-sufficient. There's a great quote by Jen Wilkin. Because of time, I'm just going to read the first part. She writes, "Creating and sustaining all things, He is himself created and sustained by none." That's, she says things really well, okay? Creating and sustaining all things, he is himself created and sustained by none. Oh, there's so much more, but I'm going to stop there. Our pride, raise your hand if you're prideful. Wow, okay, we all are, right? Our pride, oh, I'm not prideful at all. C.S. Lewis has a great quote about that in Screwtape Letters, right? You know, basically the enemy has you when you've convinced yourself that you're not prideful and you start boasting in your humility. And now what are you? You're prideful. Okay. Our pride has convinced us of a great lie. That lie being that God made us because he somehow needed us to curb his loneliness and complete him, as if God has this man-sized hole in his heart. How foolish and unbiblical, right? If God needed us, he would cease to be God. God has always been whole. Amen? Always satisfied, always joyful, depending on no one else or nothing else for any of these things. And as we saw several weeks ago, the concept of the Trinity helps to shed light on this, because God has always existed in perfect triune fellowship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each member of the Godhead loving one another perfectly and existing in infinite and perfect fellowship. Now, let me give you some examples. Every day, we are bombarded with our neediness, okay? Oh, I'm hungry right now, so what is that a reminder of? What do I need? I need food. So when our eyes grow heavy, like mine did for 4 years, when our eyes grow heavy, we need sleep. When our stomachs growl, we need food. When our throats become dry, we need water. We need something to drink. When we find ourselves lonely, we need companionship, right? Fellowship. When our temperatures rise, we need medicine. When our accounts run dry, we need money or more work so that we can earn more money. We need, but not who? Not God, right? So we summarize. In sum, God's self-sufficiency refers to the truth that God needs nothing, for he already has everything, and he gives everything. Everything we enjoy comes from him. Amen? He needs nothing to complete himself, because he is, by his very nature, complete. Self-sufficient. Yeah, there it is. Now, what does God's word say? Again, is this just something that we like to think is true about God, or do we find this in his word? Obviously, we find it where? He's described this way in his word. So, number two, where do we see this attribute revealed in Scripture? I read this last week, and I'm going to read it again. Acts 17, 24 to 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. That's probably the best passage for this attribute, right? As though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Job 41, verse 11. I put all these in your notes, by the way, so you can go back and read these. Job 41, 11. I panicked earlier because I couldn't find my handouts. And I forgot I'd put them on Linnell's desk. I was talking to her, and I never came back to claim them. And I was like, I couldn't find them. And my computer is back at home. I ran home to eat with the family. And yeah. And when I say eat, I made eggs. It's like I usually eat two dinners. Is that normal? Sure. Okay. Job 41:11. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I've already read Psalm 50:10-12. Let's go to John 15:5. Now, John 15:5. Again, we're talking about God being self-sufficient. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. What's the relationship between the two? The branches depend on the vine. They draw their sustenance from the vine. Jesus says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? You can do nothing. Okay, can we say that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I can't tell any of you, hey, apart from me, you can do nothing. No, goodness gracious, no. And then Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Does God's grace ever run out? Does his mercy ever run out? No. Now, what are some additional implications of this attribute, God's self-sufficiency, in relation to our understanding of God in ourselves? What this attribute does, I think maybe more than any other of the incommunicable attributes of God, is that it unmasks something. It unmasks our proclivity to sin, and it further reveals our proneness to have a small view of God. I think we are prone, humans, to have a small view of God. I think when we stand before God one day, again, we talk about, we are in all. Amen? As Christians, you're in all. We sing about what tonight? What do we sing about tonight? Say it again. Father's love. For who? For sinners like us. I'm in all of that. I'm in all of that. But again, our primary sin is to glory still. It really is, okay? All of you, all of us are by nature glory stealers, glory thieves. Be a good title for a book on the depravity of mankind. You know, we naturally seek to usurp the throne of God because we want to be what? We want to be God. We want to be king. We want to be our own God. We want to be the highest authority in our lives. So, man, I had this friend in high school, and actually it goes back to middle school. His name's Brett. And Brett and I played travel baseball together. Brett lived maybe a mile from my house. And so during the summertime, we'd ride bikes and we'd go fish. And we'd just hang out. Brett was a heathen. I got saved in middle school. And I thought, as a Christian, you're supposed to share the gospel. And that was true. Right? I thought correctly. Right? So again, I was evangelizing everyone. You know, you could probably, I mean, if there's people still on staff at Hudson, I got saved going into my seventh grade year. And at Hudson, I said, can I start a Bible study at lunch? I really didn't know much, you know, and I just started bringing my Bible and meeting in the classroom. And at Hudson, they would let you do that. And again, Brett was on my list. Brett was someone that I loved and cared about, but I wanted him to know Jesus, okay? He was like that kid in high school, actually in middle school, that was already sexually active, already doing drugs, and he looked like he was 20, you know. And again, just making bad decisions. And so I pleaded with him to trust in Christ. I shared the gospel. No, no, no. Finally, he came to church with me one night, came to youth group, and this is the sad story, is I saw him dealing drugs in the back of the parking lot, and but he came in, he sat through the sermon, and Pastor Mike, our youth pastor, preached the gospel clearly, and it's the Assembly of God Church, they would always give an altar call, and he gives the altar call at the end, and I'm just like, oh, please, Lord, save him, save him, save him, and I'm like peeking out of my eye, like, you know, just looking at Brett, and he's just like, and the service is over. And we go home, and we're sitting in my truck. I drove an 86 Toyota pickup with a little extra cab. It's called Trailmaster. That was what everybody called it. A little four-wheel drive truck. I drive him home, and I didn't mention the drugs that I saw. I just said, Brett, like, what happened tonight, man? Because he knew that I knew he wasn't a Christian. Like, I'd ask him, no, I'm not a Christian. I said, what happened tonight, man? Did you hear what the pastor said? Like, isn't that good news? Yeah, sure. Yeah, Jesus loves us, and sacrifice his life. That's cool, man. I said, why don't you want to trust in him? Like, you could have gone up. We could have prayed together, and you could have become a Christian tonight. I mean, this is the way I thought then, you know. And but there's truth to that, right? I mean, if he would have trusted in Jesus, he would have been saved, declared righteous, you know. And I desire that. I still desire that. And this was his answer. I like being in charge. I like calling my own shots. I like living my life how I want to live. And essentially, he was saying what? I like being king. He bought into the lie that he was self-sufficient. I don't need anything. I don't need anyone. And I don't need God. And he got out of my truck, and I drove home crying. So it wasn't a happy ending. I'm sorry. It's our neediness that reminds us of our creatureliness, and this always must be maintained. Amen? Does that make sense? Our neediness, we have to keep that distinction clear. He's the creator, we are the creature, and it's our neediness that reminds us more than anything of our creatureliness. Again, we were created to be what? Needy. Why? Because our neediness drives us to the one who provides for all of our needs, both our spiritual and physical needs. You know, we're prone to forget this attribute or not appreciate this attribute because I think our view of God tends to be too small. All right, so 1989, I remember this because I was born in the early 80s. And you guys, you're still young, Chris. I know, but some of you here weren't born in the 80s. Who was not born in the 80s? Well, okay, who was born after the 80s? Okay, if you were born before the 80s, you're going to remember in 1989, a pink bunny with blue slippers, carrying a drum, marched his way across our TV screens. We call him the Energizer Bunny, right? I mean, he was this promotional icon for what? What company? Energizer Batteries. And what was the line? He keeps going and going and going. And you're like, okay, we get it. He keeps going and going and going.
He never slept.
He never slept. Yeah. He's still going right now, I hear. We want to be able to go, 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 but we can't. This is not a human ability or a human prerogative, right? As one author notes, our God and only God, only God is a self-contained source of perpetual and perfect sustenance. That's a great line. Only God, our God, is a self-contained source of perpetual and perfect sustenance. Now, I'm excited about this part. This is one of the verses, and I love the Psalms, okay? This is one of the verses in the Psalms that's always stood out to me. I think you'll know why, because of my first illustration. I want you to think about the words in Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. The Lord doesn't sleep? That's staggering. Think about that. Who's ever pulled an all-nighter? How do you feel the next day? Terrible. I was a youth pastor for like 15 years, and I have a love-hate relationship with lock-ins. Because as the youth pastor, you can't sleep. As soon as you do, kids go missing. There's fights. Again, as the youth pastor, the parents are counting on you. Chris, I'm going to let my kid come, but you got to stay awake. Keep an eye on these kids, right? I'm like, okay, I won't sleep. Just missing one night of sleep can be detrimental to your health, right? The human body can only go so long without sleep. And so listen to this. I read some studies on sleep deprivation. And I told my brother I was going to talk about this today because Isaac and I hung out today and you were, what, 24 hours without sleep at that point. I've gone 48. That's the most I've gone. And I started hearing things and nobody was there. So 24 hours of no sleep. Sorry, 24 hours of no sleep leads to anxiety, irritability, and impaired judgment. Okay. 36 hours leads to blurred vision, confusion, and simple hallucinations. So we've gone from irritability to hallucinations. I just 12 more hours of no sleep. 48 hours of no sleep leads to depression, hostility, auditory disturbances. That's what I was having. Memory loss and even difficulty speaking. Okay. This was from a scientific journal. 70. Oh, I got to say, well, I can't. Okay. So because I had this made up journal when I was a kid called Science World. Ask my mom about it. And I would say, well, Science World said, and she's like, what are you talking about? I just made it up. And they knew that. They knew I made it up. But I would say, well, according to Science World, you know, in the spring 2000 edition, and they were just like, shut up, Chris. Yeah. 72 hours, things get pretty crazy. Okay. 72 hours of sleep deprivation, no sleep, it leads to complex visual hallucinations, auditory hallucinations, and delusions. So I have a good friend. His name's Wright Wall. Wright Wall, if you guys have seen the movie Black Hawk Down, okay, Wright Wall's a lot older than me. He was an Army Ranger, went to West Point, brilliant guy. So was in the military for a number of years, retired, went into the business world, got his MBA, and then I guess he got tired of that. No, not really. The Lord called him to ministry. So he came to seminary. He was in seminary when I was in seminary, like five kids. And I'm like, how old was I? In my early 20s. So Wright was telling me about Army Ranger School. And he said it was really tough. And if you guys know anything about like special forces or special forces selection, my uncle was a Navy SEAL. They really test you physically and mentally. And probably the mental is the hardest part. But he said what would happen is when he was going through this, because they were sleep deprived, after several days, it became just like maybe an hour a night, you know, for several days. Like some of the soldiers were trying to put like sticks in trees. They thought they were vending machines. They were trying to like get stuff out of the trees. Like they were hallucinating. And I was like, wow. So if you ever need to be reminded that you're not self-sufficient, I have two things you can try. Pull an all-nighter or join the special forces. All right. Now, you know what? This attribute is actually really good news for us. That God is self-sufficient. Did you know that? This is seen at two levels. First, because God doesn't need us or anything, we can't let him down. Let me explain what I mean by that, okay? We can't detract from his joy. You understand that? His joy is not based on us, okay? Now, we can certainly dishonor God, and we do it all the time. We can certainly sin against God, and we do that often. Lord, help us. What I mean here is that God's joy and glory are not dependent on us. As one author writes, "Praise God that his plans do not rely on my faithfulness. His joy doesn't hinge on my good behavior." If that was the case, oh man, God would be upset all the time, right? I mean, his glory doesn't depend on my performance. He is pleased to be glorified either through me or in spite of me, but he does not need me in the least. It is heretical to say that God needs us, but he loves us. He loves us, and he desires to have a relationship with us. But don't you think for one second that God made us because he needed us, because he was lonely? That is blasphemous. That is blasphemous. Second, because God doesn't need anything, he is unable to be controlled by anything. You understand that? One person said, a need is a limit, okay? Again, we have limits because we have needs. We can only go so long without sleep, food, or water because we have limits. Who has no limits? God. A need is a limit, and as we have seen, God has no limits. Because he needs nothing outside himself, he cannot be controlled or coerced or manipulated or blackmailed by another who possesses what he lacks. Again, even the thought of that is comical. Although our neediness is what makes us human, it's our wrong prioritization of our needs that often lands us in trouble. Let me explain. People wrongfully think, they've deceived themselves to think, I need certain things to be happy, so they steal, right? Some women might think, oh, I really need attention from these men, so I'm going to dress a certain way. Do they really need that? That's called a wrong prioritization of needs, okay? The greater our supposed need, the more likely we as humans are to be coerced or convinced into paying a high price to have that need met. As one person says, our needs weaken us in the face of temptation. But not who? Not God. Listen to James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by what? By evil. And he himself tempts no one. Is there anything that we can hold in front of God Almighty to draw him away? Of course not, right? What can, again, I love what this person said, what can possibly tempt the one whose every need and desire is wholly met in himself? In sum, this attribute of God, clearly supported by the word, reminds us that God is the creator and we are the creature. Finally, let's look at what this attribute means for us. Okay, that's number three. What does this attribute mean for us? Now, in this final section, I really just want to read four passages. Okay, this attribute drives us to see our neediness and God's ability to lovingly and graciously meet our greatest needs. So four passages, and I got 12 minutes. All right. Matthew 5:3. So this is the first of the Beatitudes, okay? These are the blessed are statements in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. And this is how Jesus begins this section. Listen to how he begins. This is really him teaching on discipleship. He's saying, if you want to be my follower, this is what it looks like. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean to be poor in spirit? Do we have to be poor financially to be a part of God's kingdom? That's not what it means. It means to be poor in spirit. That's something else entirely, right? This is where discipleship begins. To be poor in spirit is to recognize your spiritual bankruptcy, your desperate need for who? For the Lord, for God. So discipleship really begins with admitting our need for God. I need God. To be poor in spirit means I need God. I'm desperate for God. I need him. Without him, I have nothing. I am nothing. I'm lost. I need him. So discipleship begins with admitting we are not self-sufficient. We are needy by nature. Now, why do we need the Lord? Now, come on, Chris, that goes without saying, but can I say it anyway? Why do we need the Lord? My favorite passage to preach is Mark 2, 1 to 12. I preach that section on three continents. Okay, it's my go-to sermon. And that's the story of the paralytic carried by the four friends to Jesus. He returns to Capernaum, right? They bring this guy, we'll call him Bill. They don't say his name in the text, but they bring this guy to the home where Jesus is teaching, but there's no room. They could have said, hey, Bill, we tried. Man, I'm sorry. We should have got up. We told you. Don't sleep in. Like Pastor Chris, right? I don't sleep in. One day. We're going to go home. We'll try again tomorrow. No, they climb on top of the roof. They make a hole in the roof, and they lower the man down. Okay, so let me read. I'm going to pick up verse 4. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, why is that staggering? Because up to this point, when the sick or diseased or the demon-possessed are brought to Jesus, he immediately heals the physical need. It's obvious this guy can't walk. He's a paralyzed man. Now, Jesus does eventually heal him, right, or actually in verse 10, but before he heals his physical need, he takes care of his spiritual need. He forgives his sin. He fronts the more important need. What is our greatest need? Forgiveness of sin. And who has the authority to meet that need? Jesus. And he proves it. He goes, hey, so that you'll know, because the Pharisees are like, man, who's this guy think he is? God or something, right? And then Jesus, he obviously knows what they're thinking in their hearts, which is, again, evidence that he's God. He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. Hey, Bill. He doesn't say Bill, sorry. Hey, man, get up and walk. And what happens? Immediately he takes up his mat, and he gets out of there. What? He proves he had the authority to do the first thing because he did the second thing. Jesus can meet our greatest need. Why do we need him? Because we need our sin to be forgiven. And who can do that? Jesus. Now, what does trust in the self-sufficiency of the Lord look like? Right? So now that you've trusted in Jesus, you're a Christian, you believe in him, his life, death, and resurrection, you've accepted him, you've been forgiven. Now what does the Christian life look like? Just the day-to-day. What does it look like to depend, to trust in the self-sufficiency of God on the day-to-day? Well, let's go to Philippians 4 and look at Paul, because Paul did this well. Paul is kind of a wild man because he changed a Greek word. He actually gave it new meaning. A word that was popular in the day that meant self-sufficiency, he actually uses it differently. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do some things. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul was truly content because he had Christ. His joy wasn't determined by his circumstances, but his trust in the saving work of Jesus. Listen to this quote by Peter O'Brien. Peter O'Brien's a New Testament scholar, and he gives a bit of the background for this word, contentment. You know, what does it mean? What is Paul talking about? In Stoic ethics, contentment was regarded as the essence of all virtues. Okay, this was the prized virtue of the time. It described the cultivated attitude of the wise person who had become independent of all things and all people, relying on himself because of his innate resources. So the people during the time of Paul prized self-sufficiency. They thought that was the greatest human achievement, right?
Sounds familiar.
Sounds familiar, right? Things haven't changed, have they, Bob? So according to this way of thinking, contentment was not dictated by one's circumstances or resources, but in one's self-independence. It sounds like the way people think all around us, right? I don't need anyone or anything. I got this. However, Paul transformed the meaning of the word when he applied it to himself. Paul's contentment was not in self or in other things, but in a person. Paul's contentment was in Christ. He refused to embrace self-sufficiency, but rather embraced, write this down, Christ-sufficiency. Pretty amazing. So Paul was not self-content, but Christ-content. He was content in Christ. Paul is not sufficient enough. Christ is sufficient. Got it? Last one. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. This is the Lord's Prayer. And I was reading, actually, I got to meet with a couple last week for Christian counseling. And I walked them through the Lord's Prayer. And it was a sweet time of Bible study. But the more I read and pray through the Lord's Prayer, what is Jesus leading us to be more of? Think about it. Just listen to the words. Jesus says in verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So at the heart of it, the Lord's Prayer is a declaration of our neediness toward God. We need his kingdom. We need his rule. We need his will. We need his provision of bread. We need his forgiveness. We need his power to forgive others. We need his strength to overcome temptation. And we need his deliverance from evil. We need the Lord. And this prayer reminds us that we need the Lord. Amen? I hope you'll think about that next time you pray the Lord's Prayer. Martin Luther prayed the Lord's Prayer every day. I did that for a long time. Prayer is how we practice our dependence on the Lord. It's how we demonstrate our neediness toward God. And not only, let me finish with this because I got 4 minutes. I don't know if I'm going to finish. Is that right? I have 7:26. Is that correct?
No. It's about 27.
Okay. Thank you, brother. Mike, I trust Mike, so okay. Not only do we need the Lord, but we need his people. Let me end with that. We need the Lord, but we also need his body, right? The church. And the proof of that is seen in all the one another commands in the scriptures, okay? Let me end with this, and I'm just going to run through these. It's a great little book, by the way, Jen Wilkins' book. It's called None Like Him, and it's on the incommunicable attributes. Now, as I'm going through this study every week, I have about 15 books on my desk, right? And that's just one of the ones that I'm looking at right now, but it's really helpful. But she has this section, and it's called Unmasking Our Self-Sufficiency. And she writes, when we deny our need for God, self-sufficiency reveals itself in the following ways. I'm just going to run through these. Prayerlessness, okay? I promise you, you are leaning towards self-sufficiency if you are not praying, okay? Because prayerlessness is pride. It's a refusal to rely on God, but rather on self. Forgetfulness. You forgot all the wonderful things that God has done for you. You're trending towards self-sufficiency. Anger and trial, lack of conviction of personal sin. What about our need for others? When we deny our need for other believers, right, for the church, self-sufficiency reveals itself in the following ways. Four more things, A, B, C, and D. Avoidance of Christian community. When we're not spending time with the body, what are we saying? I don't need the body. I got this. It's a lie. Concealment. What is concealment? You're hiding things. You're hiding sin. C, lack of accountability. And D, lack of humility. Again, we don't do these things or we do these things because we're competing for the throne. We've foolishly convinced ourselves that we don't need God or his people. Nothing could be further from the truth. So who can help us? Let me end with this. I got 1 minute. Who can help us? Jesus. I want to end with Jesus, okay? And then just follow me here. If you're tired, shake it up, all right? We need to look to the example of Jesus. Let me explain. Jesus, the eternal, self-sufficient Son of God, took on our neediness when he became man. Now think about that. Whoa. Jesus took on our need. Again, when Jesus became man, was he hungry? Yeah. Was he tired? Yeah. Did he get thirsty? Yeah. We have multiple examples of that in the Gospels, right? Jesus took on our neediness to show us how to need God. Okay? He took on our neediness to show us how to need God. He showed us the importance of community and the importance of regularly communing with the Father. May the Lord increase our neediness for him as we are reminded of the fact that he needs nothing because he has everything and he is happy to give us all that we need. And it's most beautifully seen at the cross, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He's met our greatest need. Amen? We need him. We need him today. We need him tomorrow. We need him yesterday. Let's pray. Father, we need you. Remind us of that. I pray that you would push that truth deep into the recesses of our hearts. Help us to be a needy people, but to not look to the world or the things of this world to have our needs met, to always look to you, Lord. You are the one who meets our needs. You are good and faithful and kind. We love you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that you show us what you're like in your word. We thank you that you grow us through your word. I pray that we love your word, that we love you more, that we trust you more. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.